want to turn with me, please, to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 1. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 1. But let's look at the background for our reading today before we read our scripture. The first three chapters of Romans takes a pretty dim view of human nature, and rightly so. Not one of us is righteous because we're all guilty of crimes against God, from murder to adultery to theft to blasphemy to gossip and every other sin that we have been known to commit. But just when we thought everything was hopeless by reading about the terrible sin of man and how lost man is, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, and God's righteousness was demonstrated through his judgment poured out in Christ Jesus and on Christ Jesus, and it's available as a credit for us to believe. It's already done. We just need to believe. Chapter 4 then ends by saying, Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions, because of our sins. And he was raised because of our justification. For you see, Jesus died on the cross for every man's sin, but he's raised because of our justification. And justification is simply the act of God declaring us free from guilt and acceptable to him. If you are a believer, you've been declared not guilty by God, and your sin debt has been paid. You're no longer viewed as a pagan Gentile or a self-righteous Jew, but instead an acceptable son or daughter to God himself. You have been justified, believer. Now, if able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And this morning I'll be reading it from the King James Version because this version is so pointed and I think it says it better than the others. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only of that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because of the love God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his own son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We find in these first four chapters, certainly a prelude to this fifth chapter, which is really all about peace and hope. We have been told how awful sin is. We've told how magnificent Christ's salvation is for all of us as he's paid the debt. And now we're told about this peace and hope that we can have. All believers have received peace as read in verse 1 and hope as read in verse 5. Both of these are given through a believer's reconciliation with God Almighty. That means being made right. Amen? So all of us are made righteous because of God's grace. Peace and hope are promised to us even though our world may not be peaceful. Or there doesn't seem to be like much hope in our lives. Nevertheless, as believers, our peace should not be expected from others, from things, from passions, hobbies, or even from others' promises. True peace can only come from a relationship with a living
an active God in our lives. In like manner, hope has become a cultural word which has been thrown around to mean many things. I hope I have this, you hope you have that. But Paul reminds believers, our hope can only be in what Christ has done for us. And our hope is that eternal reward that we will have as we live our Christian life in this world. He challenges us to understand that even in our earthly tribulation, in those trials that come our way, those things that seem difficult for us, that God is using it to build character in us. A character that realizes everything is about our relationship with a loving God who loves us and gives us a hope based on His love for us. There's a humorous story which illustrates the idea of tribulation in this life. I hope that you will take it in the means in which I offer it. There was a farmer who owned an old mule. The mule fell into the farmer's well. And of course, the farmer heard this old mule braying all over until finally searched out where this mule was and discovered he's down at the bottom of the well. After thinking about the situation and hearing this mule bray for a long time, the farmer sympathized with the old mule and decided that neither the mule nor the well could be saved. So he called his neighbors together and told them what had happened. So they helped him haul dirt to bury the old mule in the well and put him out of his misery. Initially, the old mule was hysterical, kept braying worse and worse because he had no peace or hope, or so he thought. But as the farmer and his neighbors continued shoveling the dirt in on this mule, it struck him that every time a shovel load of dirt came in, it landed on his back. And he could just shake it off and step back. And he kept doing this, shaking it off and stepping back. Not the flamenco. Shake it off and step back. No matter how painful the blows, the old mule endured his suffering and just kept right on shaking it off and stepping up. Stepping up. It wasn't long before the old mule, battered and exhausted, stepped right out of that well. Where you see, what seemed like what was going to bury him actually blessed him. All because of the manner in which he handled his adversity. I think this humorous story demonstrates how adversities that come along in our lives, sometimes we think they're going to bury us. We don't see a way out. There's no hope. We lose faith. We do all these things, and yet at the same time we can sense that that dirt's coming in on us, and if we just shake and move and step up, maybe God wants to use that tribulation and trial to bless us in the end. Those of us who have gray hair and still have hair, we can look back in our lives and we can tell you about the times we thought it was over, and yet God made a way and gave us again that security of peace and hope that comes from a vital relationship with a living God in realization of what He's done for us. This humorous story does demonstrate how adversities sometimes attack us, but we really find that Romans 5 is saying this: what you think may be hurting you may be producing godly character in you. And at the beginning of his journey up the well, that mule probably had no peace or hope. But I'm sure that as the mule got closer to the top of the well, his hope grew. And peace came over him that things are going to be okay. After Paul's statement in the middle of this passage about character building, he makes this statement: God sent his son to die for the ungodly. That means even before we repented, or even before we were made righteous, God sent his son to die for us. It's unbelievable. Yes, it is. However, history and experience make it not only unbelievable, but it also makes it very desirable by most people because they want that peace. They want that hope. They want that security with God. I'm not really sure why someone, really, At this point, we talk about justification by faith. We talk about trials building character. We talk about what God has done for us. We talk about how adversity. I don't know why someone's not standing and shouting. This is a great moment in our Christian life where God has done this for each of us because we merited nothing. And yet because of His love for us while we were yet sinners, His love for us while we were in active rebellion against Him, He still comes to us and loves us. He still causes those things, that the bad choices that we make in our life that get us in predicaments, He smooths them out. He brings us back. He raises us up. This is a God who loves us unconditionally and has a plan for our lives. We also find in this particular passage of Scripture at the very end, it says, look what God has done, this, this, and this. And not only that, at the very end He says this, and some versions may say not only so, but the important thing is that Paul is saying, wait, there's one more thing you need to be assured of. You have now received reconciliation with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gift. I just want to ask this morning, on a scale of 1 to 10, how optimistic are you about your future? How much hope do you have this morning? I think this really draws our attention, this scripture, to us about we ought to be the most optimistic people in the world. We ought to be those who are standing on top of the mountain just understanding that God Himself is calling us and preparing us and has a plan for us, and nothing, absolutely nothing in this world can get us down when you have Christ in your life. He will raise us up and has raised us up and will continue to raise us up. It reminds me of a Billy Crystal movie. You've probably all seen it. That Billy Crystal movie, and when he was a hippie, he comes up to his school. You know about it. It's called City Slickers. Anybody seen that movie? And he plays this person called Mitch. Now, he had a son, and his son said, Daddy, I want you to come to school and do, you know, career day. However, Mitch in this movie sold insurance or advertising or something. Not very exciting. So the kid told all his classmates, my father's a captain of a submarine. And so Billy Crystal got there. How many remember this in that movie? Billy Crystal got there and he got in front of these excited little children and he just got flustered, and finally he found out he's supposed to be a submarine captain. He was only so finally, this is what Billy Crystal said in that movie. He said, now kids, value this time in your life. This is the time in your life when you still have choices and it goes by so quickly. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and some of you do. Your 20s are a blur. Your 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? Your 40s, you grow a little pot belly. You may grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud, and one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. Your 50s, you have a minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's surgery. Your 60s, you have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't make any difference because you've lost your hearing. In the 70s, now he's telling this to a group of kids. In the 70s, you and your wife are tired of Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner for two. You start eating it at 2, and then lunch around 10, and breakfast you eat the night before. You find yourself wandering around malls looking for the ultimate in soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids haven't called? By 80s, you've had a major stroke and you end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse whom your wife can't stand, but who you call mama. Any questions, kids? Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, just how optimistic do you think Billy Crystal was? And I think sometimes Maybe we're not a comedian. Maybe we don't have a classroom of kids. But just think about what we confess with our mouths sometimes. Just think about how we view life. Just think about how we aren't able to see how God is moving in our lives and molding us and making us more of what He wants us to be. How we're not more thankful about what He's done on the cross at Calvary. And how come we don't get more excited about the things of God? And we just placate it as something else in our lives instead of working like that mule in a hole trying to become all that God wants us to be. Because the Scriptures teach us if we'll do that, that's where the peace and the hope is. It's in Christ alone. I hope that as you think about your life and your conversation and the things around you, you'll do a self-rating of your optimism. Because hope is so critical. So critical that hope is repeated 3 times in our Scripture. The first time hope is repeated, it's our hope of sharing the glory of God. It's having this hope. It's because we can know that God is faithful and will be faithful to us. And that no matter what may happen to us or what can happen, our hope for the future produces peace that makes us secure. And this security leads us to the second hope in verse 4. When we find that hope is at the end of a chain of events that begins with suffering. Now, it doesn't seem like suffering to some. It doesn't seem like suffering and hope would have so much in common, aside from the fact that most people, like me, just want any suffering to end. But the words in verse 3 are this. We boast in our sufferings. Now that doesn't mean that Christians should go looking for ways to get hurt. But listen carefully to that verse. The verse says, boast in our sufferings, not because of our sufferings. As Christians, we can boast in our sufferings. Because we know that our suffering is not meaningless. Our suffering is just a part of God's process in our lives. And we have to accept the reality of suffering in our lives and that we live in this world, not in the world to come. And we need to constantly depend on God to help us through this. You see, God can do great things with those of us that trust Him through the tough times as well as the easy times. And then finally, the third time we read about this hope in verse 5, it says, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us as believers. This is a hope which can be certain. When we reach the stage of hope, we will experience the peace that comes with the faith. For you remember this, that God proves His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The very fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53. No one deserves the peace and hope that God gives. We didn't earn it. But God, through Jesus Christ, as an act of love, offers us peace and hope. Even though we don't deserve it. The Hebrews in the desert didn't deserve water, but God gave it to them. The crowd by the lakeside didn't deserve food, but Jesus gave it to them. Lazarus didn't deserve a second chance at life, but Jesus gave it to him anyway. As sinners, we don't deserve anything, says Paul. But God, out of love, gives us peace and hope. No one promised it would be easy. No one promised that living the Christian life would be easy. We weren't promised we'd never get sick, never have any problems, nor that our luck would be so good that we would always be able to choose the quickest line at the grocery store. We haven't even been promised that our children would be perfect. You see, we have not been promised a perfect life. We have been promised that no matter what we suffer, no matter what we go through, that if we shall endure our sufferings and grow through them, we will end up with a living hope and great peace. And today, from this great passage, I would just ask you, are you living in peace? Are you living with hope? He's provided everything for you. And you may be here this morning and you've never really accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never really said, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I would invite you, as we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, that you would come forward at the invitation, take me by the hand and say, I don't really know what's going on, but I just know that I need to pray. You come and I'll join you in prayer. Maybe you need to come this morning and rededicate your life. Maybe you've let your trials and tribulations and all those things overtake your joy and your peace. And you need to say, Lord, teach me again. Help me again to understand the great love that you have for me. And maybe you have another need this morning you need prayer for. I would invite you to come as we sing this hymn of invitation. And you come as God leads you this morning, because we're going to sing I Surrender All, 435. How appropriate. Would you surrender all and come this morning? Let's stand and sing that great hymn, number 435.